You've got a church Bible. The reading can be found on page 971, starting at verse 1 of chapter 7 of Matthew. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?
Becky, thank you very much. If you have a Bible open, do keep it that way so that you can see that what I'm saying is based on God's word. Indeed, unless I be accused of specks and planks, I ought to declare to you now that given the busyness of my week, this sermon probably relies far too heavily on Bishop Ryle of the 1800s than it does on Gaius Fillingham of the 20-somethings. So it's I'm relying on one of the commentators far more than perhaps I would normally, but it's only fair that you know that. But let's look briefly, as we do, at this text and see what we can learn from it, what the Lord Jesus tells us about the Christian life, and how we should enjoy that and indeed be a blessing to others. And we are to notice, I think, the first five verses, that we really must not get this little portion of Scripture out of its place. Be careful not to strain it beyond its proper meaning. It's frequently abused and misapplied by the enemies of the Lord Jesus. It is indeed possible to press the words of the Bible so far that instead of being a cure, instead of being medicine, they become the very poison that hurts. So our Lord Jesus does not mean that it is wrong under any circumstances to judge and to say something is right or wrong. It is not wrong to say that some behavior is out of line. We need to have decided opinions about some things like that. The rest of Scripture will tell us to prove all things. And the letter of John, the disciple who's known for being the disciple who called the church more often than not to love one another, he says, test the spirits. Nor yet does he mean, the Lord Jesus mean, that it's wrong to challenge one another to do better at life. We are here on this earth, especially in church, to help one another to do better. Indeed, our goal under the Lord Jesus, one day, is that we will be perfect with him in heaven. And until such time, we are on a road, a journey of what we call sanctification, getting better and better by his grace until that day. If we were to interpret this text like that, we would be going against other bits of Scripture, and it would make it impossible to have any form of society, because all that would be left is anarchy. If you take away the function of judge or minister in any way to make a decision, the earth would be, as Job recalls, given into the hands of the wicked. And indeed, all we would have is each one for their own, grabbing what they can take. So what our Lord means to condemn, and he does condemn it in verses 1 to 5, is having a fault-finding spirit in your heart, where your first thought is no. Your first thought is not like that. Your first thought is, I could have done it better. Someone else could have done it better. This often shows up in a readiness to blame others for little things, matters of indifference, a difference of opinion or a hasty decision. It shows itself in magnifying and pointing out other people's errors. If you're a parent and you have more than one child, I'm sure at some point or other, one of your children has said something to you about what the other children or child has done or hasn't done. And that's what's really in view here. There is no need to draw attention to other people's failings. That's what the Lord is really forbidding. It is common among the Pharisees. It's been common in any time. We must all watch against it. That's one of the reasons why I had us read 1 Corinthians 13 earlier, because that's the way of life that is the challenge to us that we should aspire to. We must believe all things. We must hope all things. We must endure all things. That's the challenge of Scripture, to be positive like that, to see the best as much as possible in those around us. That is true Christian charity. Well, the second lesson is in verse 6. It stands on its own. It's an important lesson in exercising discretion, if you like. It's the opposite of what we've just been thinking about. Everything is beautiful in its place and season. And it's good to tell other people about the Lord Jesus and to be passionate about positive things. But there comes a time when we ought to be prudent, and we need to temper our passion and our zeal and our positivity. Be mindful of the times and the places and the people we are with. So Solomon in the Proverbs says, "Don't reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you." In other words, if somebody is already opposed to what you're saying, and you just keep going and keep going and keep going, all you will do is harden him in his position against you. And there comes a time and a place to step back and not to keep throwing pearls before swine, is as the phrase goes. There are many, from violent temper or open sin, whatever it is, a practice in their life, they come to a point of being temporarily incapable of hearing us share good news. They will fly into a passion when we do and will hate you for it. I remember at my father's funeral, we had a great day. Dad had had a great life against much trial and tribulation. He had tuberculosis as a child, and he walked for most of his life like this, with his right leg 4 inches shorter than his left. And in his 50s, they extended his hip and he walked a little bit straighter because they gave him an extra 2 and a bit inches. They couldn't do the whole lot. His leg wouldn't stretch that far. But he was a laughter, a joke. He was a glorious chap to be around. And on the day of his funeral, we told his best stories and we laughed at his best jokes. And we praised God for a life well lived and love. And we said, we look forward to the day we'll see you again. And I won't name him, but one member of my family came up to us afterwards, and I am not joking, he was purple in the face. He was so wound up, so passionate. That's not a funeral. It's not a funeral. It's all wrong. You can't do this. You can't say this. You can't be like this on this day. Where's all the black clothes? Because my mum had said no black. The Anglican priest who'd buried Dad in the graveyard had worn his Palm Sunday stole because it was that time of year. It was brilliant. It was a great celebration. There was a crowd there. We followed the coffin down and great long lines of people like it had been on Palm Sunday. And That's not a funeral. And he got so irate, and that he just couldn't, we couldn't talk to him. And indeed, it's been many years. He still won't talk to my mum. But praise God, he will now talk to one or two of us. That's the sort of thing that we're talking about here. It doesn't do someone good in that circumstance to wind them up again. Quite frankly, physically, I thought he was going to pop a vein, to be honest, on that day. And he didn't, and that's why I can make a joke about it. But, you know, we could have pushed him over the edge physically. And it would have been wrong, the wrong thing to do. It was better to back down. It only rouses corruption and make people angry when they're like that. And we need to step back and wait and pray and trust God. It's a lesson here that needs a great deal of wisdom. I imagine we are far more likely to err on the side of overcaution and not speak out when we should than overzeal and be too passionate. We're generally far more disposed to be quiet and step back than we are to step up and shout out loud. But let's be wise to which is the right time and pray to that end. In fact, the last lesson on prayer is the only way you or I will ever know what it's right to do in such circumstances. There is a beautiful connection between this lesson and the last. Would you know when to be silent and not cast pearl before swine? And when would you know when to speak and bring forth all that is holy? You need to pray. You need to be in touch with God. You need to subject yourself to the Lord Jesus and let him lead your life. And the Lord Jesus says here very plainly that he will tell you. He says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. There's an absolute here that you will find answers if you address them to the Lord Jesus, to God in heaven through the Lord Jesus. God wants us to pray. That's what we read here first and foremost. He wants us to talk to him. He is a God of love and mercy, and he wants to, and he does, attend to the cries of those who reach out to him. That's the great joy of of this passage, that if you pray and ask God, he will answer. He may not always give you what you want, but he will answer you. He will give you what you need. Let's be honest. If you don't look for something, you're highly unlikely to find it, aren't you? I mean, that's just plain truth, isn't it? We've had a lost bank card in our house for the last week or so. Don't know if anybody else has been there. But there wasn't very much in the way of looking for it to start with, and that was a mistake. And we never found it in that beginning time, did we? And we haven't found it, and we've had to write it off. But if you don't look for something, and if you don't look soon enough, you won't find it. But then, what is this deeper seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. The passage seems to take steps and challenge us to go deeper. What is the good of knowing something if you then don't go on to use it? What is the good of knowing and making use of something and then giving up when the first door comes your way? It's like a little child who's never been out on the street before and doesn't want to run up to the strange door and knock on it. And why would they? Who can blame them? But as an adult, if that carried on into adulthood, you might be quite worried. You know, there's a job behind that door, but you go up to the door, but you won't knock on it. Why? But we have to step on and keep going and keep trusting. It's simple and plain. We do so in prayer. That's the challenge. So here's the question, I think, this evening as we draw to a close. Do we pray? Do you pray? Do you address any words at all to this God in heaven? If we do not, we will at the end of this life be without excuse before God. He's there. He's listening. He wants you to talk to him. Why not start tonight if you've not done that before? If we don't make those first prayers, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry, I need to know how to live. when we come to the end of this life, we will stand there and he will say, well, you knew what to do. It's your fault for not doing it. You will be to blame. We will not be condemned for not knowing what we could not have done or not knowing what we could not have known. But we will find that the one main reason why we are lost is that we never asked that we might be saved. And so the great privilege of prayer is that it opens the door from hell to heaven, from this life to live with the Lord Jesus as brother and as friend. Do you pray? Have you prayed that first prayer, asking the Lord Jesus to come and meet with you and be with you and care for you and love you? Do you pray? Perhaps you pray already regularly and frequently and bring these circumstances to the Lord. Then pray on and do not faint. It is not lost labor. It is not useless. Prayer bears fruit. After many days, it will bear fruit. You will see an answer. I've mentioned to you David Osborne once or twice already this evening. If you don't know him, he's a lovely older gentleman. And he says that we have seen answers to our prayers for him already in his conversations with Alan and Becky. He has received a diagnosis of cancer. But in this time, he's able to talk to his son in a way he hasn't for a long time. Steve and Anne, I mentioned as well. They phoned me up this morning before they headed up to Norwich. Thank you for your prayers last night and over these last couple of days. Andrew has improved. Now, I don't know what the situation is since then, but he had improved this morning to the point where the hospital were going to restart some treatment that they had stopped previously because it was not effective. They saw that as an answer to our prayers for Andrew's healing. Do you pray? It's not lost labor. It does bear fruit. Have you never prayed? Why don't you start tonight? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door, even the door of heaven itself, will be open to you. It will be good to take just a moment of quiet, a minute or so, to think for yourself, is there something I should do as a result of tonight? Is there something I should note down and take to heart? Perhaps you might like to pray in the quiet for a moment. And then in just a minute or so's time, we'll stand and sing our final hymn.